You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Oh, Lord, we thank you for this great crowd gathered this morning of individuals coming from their own lives. And I pray that Wesley's word today would speak to us where we are, because it is not her word, Lord, but yours that will go forth. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. It's good to see you guys. So I know a lot of you, and I know some of your parents, but I'm glad to be up here today. Like Bill said, I'm Leslie Hasman. I direct the women's ministry here. I've done that since 2021, but I have a really long history here. Oh, there's one that with parents, I know. So I have a long history here. I'm a graduate of Advent Day School, and I started attending church here in my early 20s. And I joined the staff in a very, very small capacity in 2001. When our family moved away for 6 years, and happily we moved back here 4 years ago, and I started in this position, which has been just a real blessing. But now, if you've done the math, you have surmised that I am very old. The trade-off for the old is that I now have 3 boys who are all in their 20s. So when Will asked me to teach, I was glad to contribute to this class, because not only do I have my own perspective from when I was where you are, but I can also speak from the perspective of my boys and some of the similar experiences that they are having. So, letter from my younger self. I thought, well, from that perspective, what would I want you guys to know? What would I want to share with you? So here it goes. Letter from my younger self. Hey, y'all. That is almost certainly how I would have started the letter before I became the paragon of sophistication you see before you now. First, I want you to know that no one is more surprised than me that I'm up here sharing with you today. I heard Wura say in previous classes that your 20s and 30s are the life-building stage. That also, I wonder what he would have said if he'd known that my 20s were more of a life-unraveling stage. Now, why do I say that? Well, because everything I thought my life would be, the things I was counting on, did not work out as planned. See, I was a winner. Now, I don't so like to brag. I say it because throughout my life, it was mostly true. I won the allure. I was chosen for the role. I got the guy. I was a winner. And that really isn't a brag, because if I'm honest, in my experience, being a winner wasn't all that great. I can feel the eye rolls from some of you. And I get it. I mean, who doesn't want to be a winner? There's nothing wrong with winning. It can be a great experience to win. But for me, being a winner didn't feel like a choice a lot of the time. It didn't even feel like an honor. For much of my life, winning felt like a necessity. I have to. See, somewhere early on, I got the message that the only real way to make it in this world, the only way to be happy, the only way for people to like you, was to be a winner at everything. Dress well, speak well, be agreeable and polite, make great grades, be really good at a lot of things, be helpful, be the teacher's favorite student and the student body's favorite. But being a winner is exhausting and a tenuous belief system to live out of. My accomplishments and other outward signs of winning served as a kind of armor that I wore like a costume. Under it, I could hide my fear, insecurity, my need for approval, and my unbelievable nerdiness. Everything, I was sure, if visible, would result in complete and utter rejection. Imagine how it would feel to walk around in a costume with seams that were a serious threat to unravel at any moment. In college, I'd carefully queued everything up to launch into adulthood as a winner. Great job, terrific apartment, awesome car, and a pre-mold boyfriend with whom I'd already named our fictional future children. All the boxes check. Except, I broke up with the boyfriend, And you know, it turns out that out in the real world, there isn't always another boy ready to ask you to another date party. I left my job, but it was lonely, and all my coworkers were much, much older and not interested in hanging out after work with a 21-year-old. Despite being with people most of the time, I felt very alone. And that's when things really started to unravel. Thankfully, I did not have Instagram to taunt me with the life I was not having, but I certainly wasn't enjoying the adulthood I'd imagined my 20s would be. I was not winning. See, one of the many problems with being a winner is winners can't show need and they can't show weakness. Sadness, hurt feelings, loneliness, shame, anger, disappointment all have to stay behind the mask, inside the armor. Because winners do not have weaknesses. Being a winner also makes relationships difficult. Competition is inherent in winning. And it's hard to love or be loved when life feels a little like the Hunger Games. Things were unraveling. I was unraveling. My greatest fears were about to be realized. I was not winning, and worse, I was surely soon to be exposed as a loser. And once that happened, I knew there would be no going back. That's how performance and competition work, right? When it's over. There's a winner and there's a loser. There are no do-overs. So I went into hiding, which, as you might imagine, is not sustainable. And that is how I discovered therapy. Because at the end of the day, winner or loser, you have to get up and go to work. I went to therapy twice. Only twice. It took the counselor exactly 10 minutes to completely dismantle my armor. One observation she made, and all the seams literally disintegrated. Total exposure without so much as a shrubbery or a fig leaf anywhere in sight. I can't tell you the horrible feelings I had towards that woman. I left her office angry and defensive. But I patched my armor up and I kept my second appointment. And I don't remember that second visit very clearly, but the way I remembered it, the counselor said, "Hey, you go, just give me a call if you ever need me again. See, things are looking up. I'd want therapy." But if you asked my present day self, I'm pretty sure it was one of those situations when the counselor said, "You don't really seem like you're ready for help. You don't really seem like you want my help. Why don't you just come back? If you ever decide you really do." But who knows? But the important part of that part of the story is that that's how I ended up in church. Because I was a winner, or at least I'd had a good run. I knew how to formulate a game plan for success, find people who seem to be doing a better job than me at winning in adulthood, and emulate those people. Well, as it happened, by this point, I was working with a new team of people who seemed to be in better shape than me. I mean, I wouldn't have described it as winning exactly, but they just seemed so much more comfortable, not as restless as me. They all seemed to be very unashamedly real. Among them, I observed kindness for the sake of being kind, and when Ren was honest about her struggles or pain, no one shunned her or spoke badly about her behind her back. These women seemed to feel safe with one another, and I wanted what they had. The trick was figuring out what that was. On the outside, our lives were similar, and I thought, what do these women have that I don't have? What is in their lives that is not in mine? And the common denominator was that each of those women had a vibrant faith life. So I went to church, and it was in this very church that I heard a preacher for the first time ever say that he struggled just like me, and that the answer to the struggle wasn't in me. Life was not something I was meant to gain victory over. In fact, victory was impossible for me. And now it turns out, God loves a loser. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, St. Paul writes, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. First is last, and loss is gain, and dying in order to live, This upside-down message flew in the face in direct opposition to everything I'd ever believed. It was a hard word and a big relief for a winner like me. So up to this point, any message I'd ever heard about salvation in Jesus included a clause that was often very attractive to a winner like me. Jesus died for those who try harder, do more, act nicer, those who do this and don't do that. I'd come to believe that Christianity was not for me because I'd tried and I'd acted and I'd done and I'd not done and I'd ended up an unraveling mess. This was the first time that I'd heard that the gospel was for me. This was the first time that I knew the gospel was for me, that Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven for me because of who he is and nothing to do with me. Full stop. Well, that completely unraveled me, but in a good way. Now, don't be fooled. This story doesn't wrap up there with a pretty bow. I didn't come to know Jesus and then never struggle again with any of these things. I actually spent quite a bit of time trying to learn it being a Christian. I went to all the Bible studies, volunteered for all of the things, listened to everything on Moody Radio. And those are all good things. I'm not knocking them. But I took them on as another way to make myself good enough, to prove myself, another way to win. My continued attempts to be a winner were not exclusive to discipleship. Throughout my 20s and into my 30s and beyond, my need to be a winner found footing across most areas of my life. Winner wife, winner room mom, winner daughter, winner volunteer. I can do all things through Christ if I just try harder. It would be a mistake to underestimate my capacity for turning the freedom we have in Christ into a law. That's why when I read a passage in the New Testament about the Pharisees, I'm like, dudes, I see you. Because I do. Make no mistake, I'm confident in Paul's words to the Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. But at the end of the day, no matter how clearly I understand the gospel, no matter how well I can articulate my sin condition and my inability to do anything about it, no matter how thankful I am that in Christ my identity is secure as a child of God, there will always be a part of me that responds to the whisper of the serpent in the garden that tells me I can be like God. There will always be a part of me this side of heaven that wants to be the Lord of my own life. In my life as a winner, that reality would mean nothing but defeat. In my life as a winner, if it's impossible for me to overcome this need to win, I've lost. It's over. But in my life in Christ, I know the serpent's whispers are lies. The truth of the gospel frees me from the need to be a winner. And when I fall back into temptation, which I will, and I do, in Christ, it's never over. It's never the last chance. Jesus never gives up on me. So buckle up, y'all. The best is truly yet to come. But the best is not your next job or your next promotion, the next guy or girl to come into your life, the club you're invited to join, the invitation you finally receive, or the house that you can finally buy. All of those things are good, but they're not the best, and they can't be where you push your hope. The best is Christ's continued revelation of the freedom you have in him, not because you are a winner, but because he has already won for you, because he loves you and calls you his own. So, as it happens, present day me, hey y'all, came upon, as I was reading in my Bible last week, I came upon Psalm 62, and I'm reading it, and I realized that it spoke directly to the message that I'd planned for you guys today. So this is the Psalm of King David. It's during the time that he was experiencing personal attack and also political opposition. So our circumstances were real different, but it really rang true to what I was describing to you this morning. So I thought it was a good opportunity for us to look at how the living and active word of God speaks into the lives of his people in every generation. So you've got a handout here, and I didn't make it, and so it's not spaced the way that it would make it easier for you. So I'm just going to tell you what we're going to do. So we're going to read a couple of verses together at a time, and then I'm going to tell you what the Lord kind of put on my heart about how this related to what I was describing in my letter. So let's read verses 1 and 2 together, Psalm 62. Does anybody not have a handout? Everybody got it? Okay, awesome. All right, verses 1 and 2. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Okay, so this is what I learned and what I'm still learning and will always be learning, right? That outside of Christ, I'm restless, I'm agitated, I'm anxious, I'm trying to win my own salvation. My only real security, my only rest is in Christ, who, unlike my winning status, is unchanging. All right, let's read verses 3 and 4. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. So this is how I felt a lot of the time as a winner, right? Always in a position of danger, of toppling,
right?
Competition breeds jealousy. A lot of false friends, people that, you know, really aren't your friends. And I was always fearful of what was being said behind my back. All right, let's read verses 5 through 8. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Okay, so this was the sweet relief that came with gospel freedom. Recognizing that my salvation and my glory rests on God, not my winning record. My refuge isn't armor to hide my insecurities and flaws, but it's God who invites me to expose everything to him. He who knows and sees everything about me already and loves me already. Okay, verses 9 and 10. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together wider than a breath. Put no trust in extortion, but no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. And thus, these two verses just really highlighted the delusion that I was under, right? The winning that I'd most valued is not lasting. It's the vapor that the writer of Ecclesiastes describes all of our human striving to be. It's vapor. Resting our hope and our identity on something fleeting is a recipe for heartbreak. And then to end it is verses 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. So again, it's just the power that I thought that I had from winning. Well, not real. Real power is not that tenuous. Real power belongs to the Lord, who is the only one who wields it properly, whose power is made perfect in our weakness. Real love is not fleeting. It's not subject to performance. The love of God is steadfast and unchanging. So that's all I have. I had a sweet friend that said, I hope you'll leave time for questions. And so I did. Left time for questions. So I don't know. I'm kind of an open book. If you have questions, well, I guess you could tell I'm kind of an open book. If you have questions, I'm happy to answer them.
When, I should say, like, before you were like, I'm in my 20s and I'm going to win my 20s, was that a thought that you had when you were like, I don't know, 14 years old, I'm going to go to college, I'm going to be this tennis star, and then I'm just going to crush the world? Or was it just like, I'm winning here, I'm winning here, I'm winning here, I'm winning here? Was this kind of like a lifelong thing, or
yeah,
into it?
Yeah, no, it was pretty, I don't know that I could map a date, like give you a, you know, but it was just kind of almost intrinsic. I mean, I know it came from places, you know, but I mean, really, always. I mean, I think I was like that in kindergarten. You know, I was going to win the whatever it was, alphabet thing or whatever it was that we were doing. That was how you mattered. That was just how I mattered. Yeah.
Rummy, how did you find your way to the Advent when you were in your 20s?
Well, that's a great story because I invited that guy back there. So it's that old guy in the room. So when I met these women that I was working with, and I was like, okay, I'm going to go to church. Well, I didn't want to go to church anywhere that I thought I might run into people I know, because what if I didn't like it and I didn't stick? Like, I wanted to be able to, like, you know, just disappear out and nobody would be the wiser. So I went to this church, like, way out somewhere. And I went to an Episcopal church because I knew, like, going to the day school, that was what I was used to and what I liked. So I went to an Episcopal church way out where I knew I wouldn't see anybody. And I couldn't tell you any, I mean, it was very not like what I was used to, because it was, I guess, a very low church or whatever. And so I don't know, it didn't matter what I liked and why it was helpful. It's, I just felt loved, and I felt loved. I didn't know these people at all, and they didn't know me, and they weren't anything like me or any of the people that I knew, but they were like, you know, come on in, stranger, you know, we're glad to see you. So that made a huge impression. And then, I don't know, I've been going for a while, and then I met Kevin, who's my husband, and we met, and he was like, hey, do you want to get together on Sunday? And I was like, well, I'm going to church, you can go with me if you want to. And so he went to that church with me one time, and then he said, I'm happy to go to church with you anytime, but not that one. So we wouldn't go to that one anymore. And we tried one other one before the Advent. I don't know. I really can't explain why I was so resistant initially to come to the Advent. We went to another church and I were like, it was more traditional, but we still, anyway, it was like, if we're going to do that, we may as well go to the Advent. So we came to the Advent, and it turns out we didn't know this, but it was probably, I mean, right when Paul's all started here. And so that's the preacher that spoke the gospel where I heard it for the first time. So, yeah.
Yeah, Leslie, what were some of the, I guess if you have like some greatest hits moments of like, this became like, you know, kind of waiting on God and him showing up. Like, what are like some of the things you think about
from the season of life, you know, and career and all these.
Yeah, repeat. Say the question one more time because I want to make sure I answer what you're asking.
Your like greatest hits, like, oh yeah, I remember that moment and that's when that became true for me.
Oh, so more of a God's greatest hits. Yeah. For me. Yeah, I was about to say, gosh, don't go down that road, man. Back it up. Yeah, I need to start all over again, Ben. Yeah, gosh, there have been a ton. I mean, just really getting through that period that I described, and that's why I guess I always kind of start there, is that after college, wait, hold on. You know, like I was supposed to marry that guy and this is where this was all going from there, which really was the whole plan because I only had a job because you're supposed to have a job. I was just going to be married to this guy. It was, you know, I was supposed to go. So that was, you know, and then to be lonely, like I've never experienced that before. And I never thought I would. Like this is where I grew up. You know, I know lots of people and I'm working with all these people. How can I be alone? So it was kind of just, in that, I don't know. It's hard to think of moments. I can say this, that when I can look back on it now, I know that the Lord had been pursuing me like forever. Some of the reasons I can say that are one, because I'd started praying at some age, early age, and don't ask me why. Like this, we didn't go to church when I was growing up. I mean, I didn't, you know, other than going to the day school, I didn't have any model of that. But I prayed every single night before I went to bed. I mean, it was like vending machine prayers, but still, I'm like talking to this God I don't know and expecting him to answer for I don't know what reason, you know. And so we'd been talking. And when I look back, I definitely can see places and people and situations where he was speaking back to me but I didn't know that was him at the time, right? Does that make sense? And so in some of this desert time, you know, between college and getting to church here, there were just a lot of those little instances, even like meeting this guy, because we should never have met. Like, neither one of us should have been where we were when we met each other. Neither one of us meant to be there. I don't mean like it was some like scandalous place. Like, I didn't mean that. I just mean we both should have been literally at home asleep, because he had graduate school the next day and I'm a teacher at the time. And, you know, like, we should have been at home, but we both randomly decided to go, you know, hang out with people that we normally never would hang out with. And that's how we met. So, you know, it's things like that. So in meeting Kevin was a huge way that he showed up, because not only did he put us both in the place to meet each other, but also with Kevin, and see, I like made it through the whole thing and didn't cry. Now y'all are going to make me cry. So it was, he didn't care if I was a winner. No, that was very great. I mean, yeah, anyway, that's a much longer story. I could tell you another time. A lot of funny moments where the Lord definitely showed up to crack all of those things wide open. But yeah, so that was a big way there. So, and then kids, y'all, I mean, y'all have already, if you have kids, well, even a marriage or kids, you've seen this already, right? Because nothing goes the way that you want or meant or expected for it to go, ever, either with that person that you married, definitely not with those children that you have. So, I mean, you just see over and over again where the Lord is just speaking to you and saying, you're not gonna make this happen. You're not going to win at this. I have already won for you and it is done. Love this spouse of yours. Love these children of yours. But good grief, do not try to win at it, because you'll drive yourself and everybody around you crazy trying to do that. And besides, like I told you, God loves a loser. I mean, just go to him with it. My kids won't sleep. My husband's making me crazy. My wife won't quit snoring. Whatever it is, I mean, take it to him. I know it's more serious than that, y'all, really. I just felt like I needed to lighten this up a little bit. But but seriously, everything. That's a big one. I'll say, you didn't ask me this, but I would really encourage you, because y'all are all still very young, and if you're married, you're very newly married still. And if you're not married yet, I'm giving you this as your, like, go forward, like, tattoo this on your arm so you don't forget when you get married. It's so hard, but be vulnerable with that person from the very beginning. Like, don't be afraid to tell them that they hurt your feelings. Don't be afraid to tell them, I'm terrified to have another child, even if, like, you know they're dying to have one. That is the best thing that you can do for your relationship, so that you guys really lean on one another and really trust one another, both trusting in the Lord ultimately. Does that make sense?
I very much relate to your letter.
I saw the nodding. I loved it. I was like, okay, there's somebody that embrace.
But I was curious, as like you have grown and just learned so much, and you fall back into the pattern of wanting to be a winner, what are some concrete behaviors that kind of you're like, oh, I'm falling back in this pattern? And then what are also some things, once you recognize that you're falling back in the pattern, of like, that you do to maybe reset?
Yeah. I mean, shoot. I think I just know that pattern so far for myself. Like, y'all think this is terrible. It's like, I mean, I just, like, it's in my head. Like, a lot of, you know, I mean, I'm getting confused this class today. I'm like, oh, I hope people show up. I hope I do a good job. I hope this goes well. I mean, it's just there, you know. But it's just knowing that that's just not it, you know, helps a lot. And then I just don't let myself skip the prayer part or the going. I'm very dependent on reading my Bible. Like, it's kind of an illness, I'm just going to say. I mean, like, he can tell you, like, I just won't skip it. I'm not saying that it's like a law. I don't do it to win or so that Jesus will love me. I do it because that is what helps keep me grounded in this is what it is. It's not me. It's not whatever. I just need to be reminded over and over again. And that's where I get it, is through the Word. And then also surrounding yourself like with these guys, right? Because like this one, he and I've talked about this a lot because dude, he knows what I'm talking about. And so we've talked about it a lot, and you know, we're about to do something to pray for one another and that kind of thing. Also just what I was telling you about being vulnerable, because like I don't want to say to my husband, I'm kind of nervous about teaching this class this morning. I don't want to, like with every fiber of my being, I don't want to tell him that. Now, why don't I want to tell him that? Because this is the person that cares about me more than any other like walking around person right now. But I don't want to tell him that because I don't want to admit that, right? Because it goes back to the whole leader thing. But as soon as I admit that, usually I'm better at admitting it to the Lord first, which is a good pattern. Admitting it to the Lord first, and then I can normally get around to admitting it to him. But that also, then it's out there, and it's away from here. Satan likes for us to keep things in here, because then we like just, you know, let them fester. So once I've given it to the Lord, and then I give it to him, Lord, it's out there now. You know, he knows I'm nervous, and, you know, now y'all know I'm nervous, and it's just... there's no hiding left. So, yeah, so that helped. Yeah,
thank you.
Long just being here all the time, church all the time. The Bible's really good. Talking about the Bible with people. Anybody else?
I love it. You're vulnerable.
Oh,
I love it. You are.
Thanks be to God.
Praise God.
I just have a comment. Like, I could not be more opposite from like the winner mindset, but I still relate to how you handle it with needing to be reading the Bible. I don't think
maybe it's an illness. If it is, we share it.
Yeah. Thanks, Leslie.
Thanks for being here.
Share a little bit more about how you've helped your boys navigate this season.
Okay. So I don't know if I've helped them. I know I've tried to help them. Rory just kind of the same message. We have one that's a real, he's a winner. I mean, he really like very much like me in that way. And so I know it. And so I know what he's thinking, you know, I mean, and so I kind of try to help coach him up in all these same ways, right? And mainly to be like, and you know, it's gonna be okay. It is gonna be okay. If you flunk that exam, you know, what then? You know, it's Jesus loves you. You're still gonna be okay. You'll take the exam again. It's not the end of the world. It's just always that kind of thing, just always reinforcing for them. But I will tell you this, my kids grew up going to church here. And Will might get mad at me when I tell you this, but it's true. So they heard the gospel always, right? And they know the gospel. They could tell me the gospel, but they still struggle with this. I mean, so I'm just telling you that like cautionary tale, like don't, you know, don't be like, oh my gosh, what happened? They weren't listening in church. Sure, they were. This is just something that has to take root in their hearts before it starts playing out in their lives really well. And some of it's just experience. I hate to say that too, because we always as parents want to be like, oh, this is what I do. And then my kids aren't going to suffer this, right? They will never be like that crazy woman that taught my Sunday school class if I just do this. But it doesn't work that way, right? It doesn't work that way. It's got to, we have to have the ears to hear and the eyes to see. And sometimes that has to come through painful things. Sometimes we just, I mean, that's where the Lord meets all of us is in the unraveling. So we've had to also watch and let our kids unravel on many occasions. But just always there. I think, bless you, I think the biggest thing is, I would say, because things today, and maybe they've always been this way, I don't know, but I just feel like everything's ramped up so much and there's so much pressure for your kids to do all this stuff and for you to do all this stuff and there's just all the things. And just as much as possible, so just y'all just love each other and just take a deep breath and you know what, miss a soccer game, don't do soccer. I didn't say that. Miss a game. Kid can miss a game. You miss a game. Like, literally, they can play soccer without you there. I'm not kidding. And it would actually be so good for them and so good for you. Like, go home, take a nap. Well, you will be such a better mommy when they get back from that soccer game. They're going to play 11 million soccer games in your life. You will see them play. You are not going to stunt their ability for D1 soccer. They're not going to play D1 soccer.
But if you miss a day, that's not how it goes. So
Is that helpful?
Thank you, Leslie. Oh, sorry, go ahead. But yeah,
sorry.
I resonate a lot with your letter. I really did. I was going to ask you, I really do find myself struggling with a vulnerability aspect, especially with those that I love. I was wondering if you could speak to how you face moments where your back against the wall. So I often find where that's where I put up my defenses and my most. I was wondering if you had anything to speak to that.
Oh, that's so good. And you're giving me chills because, yeah, I get it. I mean, I'm still terrible at it. It's just a constant. It's constantly trying to relearn that and recognizing, again, I go to Jesus first because he already knows. Like, whatever the thing is that I'm trying to put up the wall about or that you're trying to put the wall, he already knows it, right? So take it to him first. And you're probably going to do it wrong with whoever the loved one is, right? Because you're in the middle of it. And you can't just flip the switch like that. But take that to Jesus. And then the big part is being willing to go back to the loved one, right? None of us does well when our back is against the wall, right? So it's like, just be okay with maybe it's not going to happen in that minute. And maybe you got to go back and apologize, you know. But that is also, that's such a powerful witness to adults, to kids. If you have kids, to go back and apologize to your kids when you do that. It's such a powerful witness. Yeah, I don't know if that's very helpful to you, but just really, yeah. So this is also, it's not everybody's thing. I have a journal that is very important to me because I write things like that in my journal. It's like, I'm feeling very vulnerable about this thing, Lord. I'm writing to Jesus. You know, he's not reading my journal, but it's okay. It's for me. I'm writing to him, and I'm like, I mean, it's for him, but it's how I write my prayers because otherwise my mind wanders. I'm like, Lord, I'm feeling very vulnerable about this. I was snippy with so-and-so because I'm feeling vulnerable. Lord, forgive me, da-da-da-da. And it's like at the end of that, it's like this cleansing has kind of happened where I am able to go back to the person and handle the thing more correctly. So, yeah, that's kind of all I have there.
Like, so, I mean, like, I just find I walk away and I'm like, man, I shouldn't have said that.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, but I don't think it's possible without prayer and just really, really being rooted in that all the time.
Mouthful time. Thank you very much, Leslie.
Yeah, no,
thank you.
Thank you all for being with me. And now I know smocks. They're great. Okay. Can I pray?
Yeah, absolutely. And, well, before you pray, I will say a couple of quick things. Yeah. So this is, as I said, the last of a four-week series for 20s and 30s. All of these talks are online on our podcast feed on the church website. Just invite you to listen to those if you want to catch up on them. Our next 20s and 30s series that we're going to have will be the first Sunday after Thanksgiving, which seems like it's a little ways away, but it'll be here tomorrow. And it'll be Advent at the Advent. So we keep looking at Advent themes as we head towards Christmas, which again, will be here tomorrow. We'll have a Christmas party on Friday, December 5th. If you just be on the lookout for that and write that down. Which will be, I think, a great time. It was last year. And in the meantime, if you're new here and you're looking for somewhere to go to for Sunday school in the meantime, between this series and the next series, we have a lot of great classes. I'd love to talk to you about it. That's something that you have a question about. So anyway, Leslie, would love for you to pray for us.
Let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we just lift up this time to you. Lord, thank you that... that you've already won the battle for us, Lord, that we can, our striving is unnecessary, Lord, and counter to what you would have for us. Lord, thank you that you love us. Flaws, insecurities, fear, all of it, Lord, you love us all, though, and we thank you for it. So, Lord, now be with each of us, your children, as we go forward in the world. Lord, just rejoicing in the power of your Spirit to cleanse us, to renew us, to love us as only you can, Lord. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.